Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to the table, ladies. I'm so glad you're here. I'm here with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Well, I'm Amy Spreeman, and here's what we do at Naomi's Table. We open up the Bible, and we see what God has to say about a whole host of topics. Some of you wonder about biblical womanhood. Sometimes we talk about news headlines and see what God's Word has to actually say about things that we might have some different ideas about. And we need to leave our opinions at the door and our thoughts, our emotions, everything like that. And what we do is we take women to the Word of God. We take ourselves there too, by the way. We're right there with you, ladies. We want to be women who are pleasing to God, and really what He says is pleasing to Him, and what we sometimes think is pleasing, well, they might be two different things. So we always defer to what God says.
And speaking of what God says, in our segment after this first one, we're going to be in our Bible study, still in 2 Peter. So teacher Connie Stanfill and Amy will be here shortly with that lesson. Then Amy and I will discuss it and break down what it is we can glean from that.
Yes, and you know what, ladies? A lot of you are using these studies around your own tables. You're inviting women to come and learn with you. We love that. We'd love to hear from you if you're doing that. Just give us a jingle or you can email us at connect@naomistable.com. And you know what? If you do want to call, you can leave us a message at the radio station here, 1-800-979-9010. Just hit extension 109 when you get here, and we'd love to connect with you that way as well. Well, one of the things we wanted to talk about today is kind of the idea of doing good things, doing good in the world, good deeds. And there's a little word you may have heard of. Some of you might not have. This might be a new word to you. And that's the word altruism. And we were talking about that word today, what that means. Nancy, do you have like a definition that you can come up with?
I do. Altruism is actually also defined as selflessness. Now, understand, this is the world's definition, not God's. Altruism or selflessness is the principle or practice of concern for the welfare of others. It is a traditional virtue in many cultures and a core aspect of various religious traditions and secular worldviews, though the concept of others towards whom concern should be directed can vary among cultures and religions. Altruism or selflessness is the opposite of selfishness. Now, it's interesting that these are all worldly definitions, yeah. And one of the articles we have is from Wikipedia, and the other one is from the psychology section of About.com that talks about altruism. Yeah. And it really is pointing to the fact that altruism is that thing that motivates people to do good things for others, maybe even sacrifice themselves for others, with absolutely no desire or expectation of any kind of reward or any kind of benefit in return. And I found the article, especially on the psychology.com, to be interesting, because while it said that, then it went on to talk about benefits of altruism.
And the world, yes, psychology will always talk about those benefits, you know, those fleshly things that we get in return for what we're supposed to be doing as selfless. So we're going to compare what the world says in these psych magazines, these kind of things, to what God's Word actually says.
Well, they talk about altruism being a pro-social behavior. Now, a pro-social behavior is any action that benefits other people, no matter what the motive or how the giver benefits from the action. But pure altruism involves true selflessness. And while all altruistic acts are pro-social, not all pro-social behaviors are completely altruistic. For instance, you could be doing something good for somebody else because of guilt, obligation, duty, or even for rewards.
Yeah. Interestingly, I used to do a lot of reporting stories for corporations, and they'd always put me on the kind of the employee helper type of stories, the volunteerism, the giving back to community things. So I'd usually interview people just in these different companies about why they volunteered and that kind of thing. And it always came back to one thing, very interestingly, and I mean, this was like 20 years ago, and they'd say things like, I do it because it makes me feel so good when I do it. Or I give this money because, boy, I do get something out of it. I get to know that I feel good about myself, that kind of thing. So it kind of points back to self, doesn't it?
Oh, it does. And in fact, there are neurological reasons why people do this. I mean, not just for that warm and fuzzy feeling you get. There actually is a reward center in the brain that is activated. Huh. Neurobiologists have found that when someone is engaged in an altruistic act, the pleasure centers of the brain become active.
Interesting. So they're talking about pleasure. Okay. So let's make one thing clear. Now, if you're talking about salvation, good works are not the way to be saved. Ephesians chapter 2 makes that very clear. Let me just read that real quick. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So again, for the Christian woman, we're not saved by anything good that we do. In fact, before we are saved, our works are done in the flesh and cannot please God. Anything we do apart from God doesn't please Him at all.
We have talked before about false converts to Christianity, and you were one for a while. Those who think that they're Christians because they're calling themselves Christians, they're going to a Christian church, but they've never actually repented of their sins. They've never actually surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. And yet they're going through all of these religious motions. And I find the section in Matthew 7, starting at verse 21, fascinating when it talks about that. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many, I repeat, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And you could throw in there, did we not tithe in your name? Did we not host food pantries in your name? Yeah. Did we not go to church every Sunday in your name? Jesus then said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So these are people that never really knew, and that word knew, I believe, is that intimate knowing connotation. Yeah. The same word that's used for how Adam knew Eve. Now, that's not to say our relationship with him is in any way sexual, but it is that same spiritual bonding together, that intimate knowing of someone else is the kind of relationship he wants with us. And if you don't have that, if you're just sitting in church every Sunday and even doing many good things in his name, you seriously have to consider if you are truly his.
Well, it's a really good idea to examine yourself. And one of the things you can look for, the fruits of the Spirit, the conviction of sin in your life and that kind of thing. If you're starting to see some really interesting changes in your life where, boy, you don't care about the things you used to care about. Now you're thinking more eternally rather than worldly. And you really do want to please God. Those are signs, even though you think, well, I don't know, I'm not a super Christian or anything like that. Hey, that's okay. The Lord is doing a work in you if you're beginning to see that fruit. So we can't be saved again by our good works. When we are saved, we will produce good works. We just will. That's just how it works with Christ. So think of a baby, being born and how small they are. They will grow. That's just the way it works. Babies will grow and a believer will grow after the new birth of salvation. So God wants to produce fruit in our lives. He does want to do that. And he is the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine. And what does the Bible say to do in order to produce fruit? Well, we need to abide. That's such a great word, abide in him.
Oh, yes. Once again, that idea of knowing, intimate knowing. Once again, in John 17, the last prayer Jesus prayed on earth, and this starts at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent."
Mm. You know, we were talking about James before we started this program, talking about how in James chapter 2, it says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." And you've probably heard that before. Think about it this way. If you believe that you're saved and you don't see how God is using you for works, you may want to think that, you know, something might be wrong here. It's just like walking into a dark room and you flip up the light. You know, it's supposed to work, right? You're supposed to see instantly that either the fluorescent kick on or, you know, just the regular light bulbs just all of a sudden illuminate everything. If something doesn't work, if the light goes on, if you flip the switch and you don't see anything and it's still dark, then it's time to go seek out the fuse box and find another light bulb and try to do a little change there. But again, that's something, that's a sign, and we need to look for those signs, Nancy. It's really biblically inconsistent to say that someone has been saved but not changed. I really do believe that.
And we hear that in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we're to submit our bodies to God as a pleasing sacrifice. And then do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you have not been transformed by the renewing of your mind, once again, that is reason for you to question if you are really where you think you are with him. You know, the whole reason why this topic comes up and why knowing about altruism, why that's important, is because how many times do you talk to people who say, "Oh yeah, I'm going to heaven. I think I am." Why? Well, because I'm a good person.
Yeah.
And I've done a lot of good things, so I think that's why I'm going to get in. But that's not what God's requirements are. And we need to understand those verses you just read in James, because he's saying your works are a sign of your faith.
Yeah, not the other way around.
Not the other way around. And you need to be able to understand that we are saved for good works, to do good works. We are not saved by good works.
Yeah, I think it's really important to look at motive. You know, sometimes we're doing good works because maybe we want to manipulate or please other people rather than please God. So it's always good to kind of question yourself a little bit there. Just, you know, Matthew says this very well. Jesus actually is the one who says it. But in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, and just those first few words there, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, don't blow a trumpet, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly," Jesus says, "truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, and so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." In other words, don't draw attention to yourself. If you're volunteering, if you're giving up yourself, if you're doing something, you don't have to be, you know, kind of hidden under a raincoat or anything like that, but don't draw attention to it. Don't put out a news release. Don't call the press and say, "By the way, I'm going to be feeding the hungry this day." No, we don't want to be doing that. There's your reward right there. And if that's what you're satisfied with, then you know what? You're missing something.
You know, I know a lot of you are probably thinking out there, "Well, but what about the soldier who throws his body over a grenade to save all the others in his foxhole? Or what about the person who dives in to save the drowning child only to drown themselves?" Mm. You know, so what about those absolutely self-sacrificial acts by someone someone who has not surrendered their life to Jesus. Well, there is also a biological motivation. And when I first studied philosophies in high school and we studied altruism, that was given as the number one reason for that absolutely self-sacrificial act, was that we are motivated to see our genes preserved into the next generation. Mm. And that there's almost this desire for legacy in us lets us think we can achieve immortality by having our genes passed on to the next generation. So let's think about that. Okay, so we are born with a desire for immortality. We are born with that in us. Now, is that just a biological thing? Does my cat sitting in my chair at home have that desire for immortality? Does a monkey have that desire? Or did God put that desire there so that we would seek the eternal in Him?
That's a good question. I don't know the answer to that, but I will say that those who, you know, do very sacrificial things, it seems like they're, you often hear quoted at funerals, well, Jesus laid down his life for his friends, and here, let's give the example of the soldier who throws himself on a bomb and saves his friends, but he didn't know the Lord. Mm-hmm. There is no way to heaven apart from Jesus Christ, but you often hear quoted at funerals the part about, well, you know, there's no greater love than giving your own life. That is true. That's a very loving act to protect others. A very beautiful thing. But salvation is through Christ alone.
Absolutely. I love the verses in 1 Corinthians 3 where Paul is talking about this. And he talks about how he laid the absolute true foundation based on the grace that God has given him, like a master builder. And then he talks about no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Mm. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. And that's day with a capital D. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as though through fire.
Oh, well, Nancy, you know, there's a lot of things in the Bible that, you know, the Bible will tell you what to do, you know. So what is the will of the Father? What are the works that Jesus wants us to do? And you could go all over Scripture, but I want to take us back to John chapter 6. And I do have a soundbite to play here kind of regarding this, you know, this selfless love. And it's not altruism that you'd find in the world either. Jesus is the bread of life, right? And his disciples were just wondering, what shall we do, Jesus, so that we may do the works of God? And that's what we all want to know. Jesus answered them and said, "This is the work of God." You ready? Okay, this is the work of God. Here it is. "That you believe in him whom he has sent." And so they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" And so that's the thing. You're to believe. You're to have that faith. And, of course, Jesus talked to them about, you know, the signs and what to look for. But he is the one true God. And salvation, our own personal salvation, comes only through Jesus Christ. And so when we worship him, that's to glorify him. And I want to play a little soundbite. I said I had this earlier. This is from a very famous person who kind of takes that and twists it a little bit. And what I mean by that is what she has done with her husband standing right on stage. I'll just tell you who it is. It's Victoria Osteen. If you're a Joel Osteen fan, he was approving of this. And I want you to hear what Victoria Osteen says is the purpose of worship and who this is for. Take a listen.
So I just want to encourage every one of us to realize when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy this morning. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself because that's what makes God happy. Amen. Let's open our hearts to him today.
Well, Nancy, she really twisted it there. We are to glorify God with our worship in everything we do. We're supposed to do it all for the glory and honor of God.
Yes, we worship for an audience of one.
Yeah.
And we need to understand that he is worthy of worship. Whether we give it to him or not, he is worthy of it. And there is none other. I love the opening chapters in the book of Revelation, and especially when you get to the scene where the scroll is brought in with the seven seals, and the elders and all the hosts of heaven are talking about, oh no, there is, you know, no one here who is worthy to open the scrolls.
Yeah.
And then comes in the Lamb who was slain. And we know that is Jesus, and he is the only one worthy of opening that scroll. You look at all the instances where an angel, not the angel of the Lord, but because that oftentimes was looked at as the incarnation of Jesus, but you look at all the times an angel came in and to give a message, and the hearer fell down to worship, and they said, don't worship me, worship God only. And when you talk about how worship is designed for our benefit or anything along those lines, you're actually saying that we're worshiping ourselves. Mm. And that is so wrong.
Yeah.
I mean, maybe she was meaning that we draw closer to him as we worship him, and that is our benefit. But it's not for that purpose.
No, and she also, if you heard that, ladies, did you catch how she said that God is pleased when we are happy? That's not in Scripture anywhere. No, and nobody has corrected her on that, at least not in that church.
But his goal is not that we be happy. His goal is that we be holy.
Yeah, and that means giving up our own rights that we think we need to have to any kind of happiness, riches, wealth, comfort, that kind of thing, and totally, completely submitting to the Lord for his joy and his pleasure and his great purpose.
And there is a huge difference between joy and happy.
Yeah.
Joy is that choice you make that you have received so much from his hand, the salvation he has given you. Everything else is meaningless, but the salvation that he's given you and the ability through the Holy Spirit, through his counsel, his advice, his teaching, his conviction to become holy, that is what we are to be joyful about.
Yeah.
And that is a choice.
And you know, Nancy, when we are going through a trial, when there's like a death in the family or somebody close to us has passed away, and we know they're with the Lord because they love Jesus, and we know that they were saved and that they're in heaven with him. Through our own loss and grief, though, those tears that we have, we have that thought that, boy, there is a joy here that, you know, the world doesn't have, but Christians can have that.
Oh, absolutely. And we need to understand those verses that Jesus talks about in John 16, 32, 33, somewhere around there, where he says, in this world, you will have trials,
yeah,
but take heart. I have overcome the world. That's where we get our joy.
Yeah.
That's what we need to focus on. You know, getting back to altruism, even the Wikipedia article said that much debate exists as to whether true altruism is possible. The theory of psychological egoism suggests that no act of sharing, helping, or sacrificing can be described as truly altruistic, as the actor may receive an intrinsic reward in the form of personal gratification.
I have heard that so many times before, Nancy, from the world, that no matter what you do, there's no way you can do a good deed without having it benefit you in some way. And you know what? Through the world's eyes, that may be true for them. But for us ladies as Christians, we no longer own ourselves. We are Christ's. We are his children. And, you know, I know that those words, slaves, we are slaves to Christ. I know that sounds kind of not real fun. You don't want to be a slave. Well, we are slaves to Christ. You're a slave to something, mm-hmm. and we are free in Him. We are free from the bondage of the world and the bondage of our sin. Thanks to be to God for Him who died for us, who made, and we make that very, very personal. Remember, we also need to make sure that we understand that this joy that we have is a relationship. It's a relationship with the God Most High through His Son. And I would like to just this segment close with a little bit of scripture from the book of Revelation. We were in there before, and I just love this in Revelation 2 when John is told to write down some things for the church of Ephesus. And to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this. There are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found themselves. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Okay, that was the good news. And here's where Jesus says this. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God.
So when you look at that relationship again with Jesus, it's first love, remembering your first love of Him, that intimate knowing of Him. And out of all that and the gift you've received of His grace to become holy and the Holy Spirit guiding you, teaching you, convicting you, all of that, you will be spurred on to do good works out of love for Him, not out of any gain that you think you're going to get from it. And those good works, as James talks about, will be proof that you do have that love for Him and that intimate knowing of Him.
Oh, ladies, I hope that this has enticed you to want to learn more about this great love that can be yours. If you don't know that yet, we would love to talk with you. And you know, the one way you can reach out to us is just send us an email. We see that almost instantly. It's connect@naomistable.com, and we'll do our best to get back with you right away. But right now, what we need to do is open up the Word, and we're going to do our Bible study. We do this every day here at the table, and if you're new with this, this is going to be great. We just invite you to stay with us for the next segment. Our Bible study teacher, Connie Stampfel, will be here. We're not doing anybody else's books but God's Word. So now we are in 2 Peter. We've been doing 1 and 2 Peter. I think you'll really enjoy this today. And then in a couple weeks, we're going to be starting the book of Esther. Great Bible study. So stick around. We're going to have our Bible study today when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. We are in our next Bible study with teacher Connie Stampfel. Connie, welcome back.
Thank you.
And you're going to be teaching 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16, 17, and 18 today.
Yes, and we're going to have an eyewitness account of Jesus Christ.
You know, I love the fact that Peter knew what he was talking about. Let me just read these verses that Connie's going to be teaching on, and then Connie will take the reins from here. This one in my Bible is titled Christ's Glory and the Prophetic Word, and 16 starts like this. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain.
All right. So Peter gives us an eyewitness account of what he saw. And he's going to use this to explain again about Jesus' glory, but also to refute the false teachers who had been teaching things which were not true. Yeah. And so going back to the beginning part of our scripture here, it says in verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths." And the Greek word is myth or legend, something that's not true. "When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so Peter is talking about what the apostles have made known to the church. And this is a new revelation that wasn't clearly understood in the Old Testament scriptures, that Jesus Christ came once as the Word incarnate in human flesh and lived and taught and died and rose again. But he's coming back again, his second coming. And so as it says, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, or literally it could be the powerful coming. Mm. And what we know is that at that time, false teachers were starting to say, Jesus isn't coming back. Don't worry about it. And so we don't have to live in a certain way. And so if we go to the end of Peter's letter here in chapter 3, he's got a couple of verses about those false teachers, which Amy's going to read for us.
Yes, these are verses 3 and 4. It says, "Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all these things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.'"
Yes, and so those scoffers are denying God's word, and Peter's going to refute them first by showing his eyewitness account of a historical fact. He was there, and there were two other witnesses, James and John, and then he's going to talk about throughout the rest of his letter, he's also going to tell us about how Jesus Christ fulfills Scripture, and so we've got a sure word here. Going back to our verses we're studying today, it says, "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Mm. And remember, we've already talked about the glory, the doxa of Jesus Christ, his majesty as a king, as the eternal God. And truly, in that Mount of Transfiguration passage, which we're going to read in just a moment, because that's what Peter's referring to, we're going to see the intense brilliance and light of Jesus Christ. And so, go ahead, Amy.
Yes, this is Connie has selected Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, because it fits so well with what Peter's talking about. It says, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" Wow.
Yes. And so throughout Jesus' ministry, we know that was also said at his baptism, because the Father, I'll just read it here in 2 Peter when it says, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" That's what Peter's talking about, especially on that Mount of Transfiguration, because verse 18 says again, "We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." And so throughout Scripture, God has been saying his Son is coming, and he's well pleased with his Son. And we also have the accounts in three of the Gospels of that transfiguration, Matthew and Mark and Luke. But we're going to read the passage from Matthew so we can get the full picture of what happened at that time.
Yes, you can find this in chapter 17 of Matthew, verses 1 through 8, the transfiguration. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.' And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only."
Yes. And so Peter and James and John had this incredible direct revelation experience and seeing Jesus in his glorified state while he was still on earth. And this was, you know, a brief moment before he went to the cross, but it's the glory that Jesus Christ had before time began, and it's the glory he has right now at the right hand of the Father. And Peter is reminding his readers of that and how God, Jesus Christ, was a person. And he lived, and he taught, and he died, and he rose again. But we will see him as he truly is one day, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing to think of that. Notice in the passage in Matthew, where also the other witnesses there, the people Jesus were talking, the other men Jesus was talking to, were two people, one Moses, who represents the law, and Elijah, who represents the prophets. And when we get together the next time and look at the next bit of 2 Peter here, Peter's going to be talking about the scriptures and their meaning and how they connect to Jesus Christ. But I think what we really want to understand today is the glory of Jesus Christ and his coming to earth. And it was veiled in a sense in human flesh, but we will one day see him as he is. And so I want to read to you Revelation 21:23 and just see how it ties together glory and Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 23, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its light is the Lamb," meaning Jesus Christ. And so Peter's given us a glimpse into eternity, and he's given us an eyewitness account of Jesus Christ and his glory. And so he wants this message to transform his readers so that they understand and live in that light of who Jesus Christ is.
Oh, and we don't have to wait to live in that light. We can do that right now, ladies, which is why we do these Bible studies. And Connie, I'm so looking forward to that day when we not only get to glimpse that light, but we get to dwell in it for eternity.
It will be wonderful.
Oh, it sure will. Well, thank you for this lesson today. And ladies, you can find all our lessons at our naomistable.com. There, just go on our website. And if you need any help at all, you can give a shout. We are always on looking at our email. So just connect at naomistable.com, and you can find us there. Or even if you have a question for Connie, we can get the word to her as well. And Nancy and I are going to be talking about this lesson a little bit more about dwelling in the light when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, we are back here, and we are just going to now take a look at what you just heard in the segment prior, and that was our Bible study segment. And Nancy's back with me, and we're going to be talking about this one, and its title is Peter, an Eyewitness to Christ's Glory. Oh, my goodness, that is an incredible headline, and we are all eyewitnesses to his truth. But, Nancy, this is a great lesson. This is lesson number 31, and what part of this Bible study did you enjoy?
Well, when you consider times haven't changed much, have they?
No, they haven't.
We still have voices out there, so-called Christians, that are talking about, oh, no, that didn't really happen. That was just a parable. Oh, no, Adam and Eve were just fictional people. The flood didn't happen. Yeah. All of these sorts of things. And, you know, you look at how damaging that can be to the church, but the ones, his true sheep, are going to know the truth. And you can almost hear Peter, you know, crying out these people, hey, I was there. Yes. I saw it. And just trying to convince them these things really did happen. Don't believe it when these false teachers come saying that Jesus isn't coming back. Or if you look at, like, for instance, in the letters to the Thessalonians, Paul is trying to tell them, no, those teachers that tell you he's already returned, don't believe them. So it's something that we are still fighting today.
Well,
is false teaching that discredits the Bible.
You know, there is a certain segment of Christianity, and it's growing, and it's because of our young people have been exposed to the emerging church movement, and it says, you know, you don't really have to take the book of Genesis literally. You just don't have to do that. You can still be a Christian, but here's the thing, and these are false teachers. These are false ideas. Jesus himself spoke of Adam and Eve and Abraham and Jonah and Noah and the flood, all as real people, real historical events. And by the way, Abraham, right there in Jesus' own genealogy. And so we need to understand that these were real historical events, historical people. If those things aren't true, well, gee, what else isn't true? Mm-hmm. You know, hath God really said? Is Jesus then, is he a true person? Maybe not. Maybe he mm-hmm. was, like I learned in my family growing up, maybe he was just a good teacher, but this whole God idea was a man-imposed thing. And these are teachings that have been around since the beginning of time, and it all started in the famous Garden of Eden, which, by the way, real place.
Yeah. Did God really say?
Yeah.
That was what was said. You know, talking about the genealogy of Jesus, Luke actually took it back through Noah.
Yeah.
And all the way back to Adam and Eve.
Yes.
So, and their son Seth. So when you look at the genealogy of Jesus, if you're saying that those people, those accounts weren't genuine, then you're really questioning who Jesus was.
Yeah.
You're questioning, was he really descended from David as he's supposed to be, a son of David, the Messiah? Was he really the chosen one through all those years? Because you have to remember, going back to Abraham, God promised that from his line would come one who would rule the world, and who his descendants would be as numerous as the sands and the beach and the stars in the sky.
Yeah.
And the same thing was reiterated to Isaac. He was the one son of the promise, not Ishmael, Isaac. And then also through Jacob, not Esau, the one that Isaac wanted. He was actually the firstborn. And Jacob was more favored by his mother.
Yeah.
And God said, even though Jacob and his mom picked the wrong way to go about it, they were the ones. It was actually Jacob who was the one God selected to be the line through which the Messiah would come.
Yeah, you know, Nancy, even more current than that, if you look at just the New Testament, there are false teachings about that. When I was a much younger person, I joined a religion, and I'm not going to name it, but I was coached by the leader of that particular church that I didn't have to believe that Mary was a virgin, that Jesus was the result of a virgin birth. And I thought at the time, well, that's cool, because I wasn't regenerated yet, and then of course that sounded great to my earthly, worldly, carnal ears, so I didn't have to buy into that. Here's the thing, I of course, you know, now that I'm born again, I understand the reason that Jesus had to have come from a virgin is that's the prophecy, that he would be born of a virgin, as it says in Isaiah. So again, and I believe that with all my heart. I believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, who by the power of the Holy Spirit begot Jesus. And so he, you know, the scriptures, the prophecies all point to him. And it's incredible, because I was actually told that, but there are teachings and teachers in the modern church that still teach that. Rob Bell, for instance, teaches that, you know, what if you could prove that Jesus had an earthly dad named Larry, and so Mary wasn't really a virgin, but that was just a kind of a lie perpetuated, would you still worship and honor him as the Christ? And the answer actually is no, but he never really answered the question. That, you know, he just let that hang there for millions of young people to read that and say, oh, maybe not. Or maybe I would, you know. Why would you worship somebody who isn't the Christ?
The only ones that are worthy of worship, the only one actually who's worthy of worship, is God.
Right.
God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And without Mary being a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit, then Jesus is not the Son of God.
Right.
And you look, for instance, in Revelation or Daniel, you know, or any of these books where the humans come upon angels and they fall down to worship. And many times the angel will tell them, unless it is the angel of the Lord, because yeah. the angel of the Lord, they're saying, was Christ incarnate. But in many of these places, the angel will say, get up, man. You know, do not worship. Yeah, I'm not God. Don't worship me.
Right.
So only God is worthy of being worshipped. And Jesus did allow people to worship him,
yeah.
which proves that he was the Son of God. Couldn't have been from a human father.
No.
Had to be from God.
So Jesus himself walked among us. He walked among with his friends, the 12, the disciples, and many, many more disciples, by the way. But the 12 whom he called his dearest brothers, his friends, were so close to him. And Peter being one of them, he's an eyewitness. He saw Christ's majesty at the transfiguration, as we just heard. And he actually heard the Father's voice declaring his Son. And we went through that in the lesson today. Just an incredible amount of faith that he had. And his faith, a lot of it was by sight because he saw these things. Our faith, we didn't get to see these things, but we have faith and are blessed for it because, you know, Jesus told Thomas, blessed is he who did not see, but who do believe.
And we have to remember he's coming again. And that's what Peter is talking about, what Connie pointed out when he says, we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking there about when Jesus is going to return in power and glory. And I love the section in Revelation where it talks about him coming with the armies of heaven.
Yeah.
And he's going to be on a white horse wearing many crowns. And he's going to have written on his thighs and his robe, Lord of Lord and King of Kings.
Yes. Ladies, as we consider his majesty today, be thankful. Be thankful and worshipful that he alone is worthy to be called the Lamb of God. And what he did for us on the cross and what he's going to do, what he does in this world today through the Holy Spirit is just such an incredible miracle. Well, we're going to leave it here for right now. But when we come back, we've got some final scripture verses for your day. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome back, ladies. This is where we wrap it up. What we like to do at the very end of our program is to read a chunk of scripture a little bit longer in context and just let you ruminate over that and just consider it. Nancy, what did you find there?
Well, this is a section right after the one that Connie was talking about in the lesson. This is in Revelation 22, and it's when the angel is showing John around the New Jerusalem. And he says, starting in verse 6, he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star.
That is incredible. And I could just go on and on. And ladies, I hope you do that. I hope you pick up the book of Revelation sometime if you're nervous about it or maybe you're not familiar with it. Open it up and read it and notice what it says about having a special blessing for reading that book in particular. All right, we're going to leave it here. And I just hope that enticed you to be hungrier for the word than even you've heard on this program. So with that, we're just going to say goodbye. We'll be back at the table tomorrow. And until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.